been used in the auditorium for this semester to deal with the general subject of why I believe. Brother Hires, I think, will be back with us at least part of the time, and next month he's been preaching at Corinth and maybe some other places this month, filling in. I believe there are four or five other subjects that he especially has planned. One has to do with the church, one has to do with heaven, one with hell, one with instrumental music, and one with salvation. I think those are the five subjects that are on his list that have not been discussed yet. Last week, who taught the class? Brother Wilcoxon? And did he teach on the subject of worship? Seems to me that that's what he said. This morning, I want to talk about the subject of works. Call it why I believe in works, if you want to fit it into the series of lessons that we're having. To begin the lesson, I'd like for the middle section to look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I'd like for those of you that are on the two sides to look at James 2, 24. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and James 2, 24. Now let me ask a question, and I want each of the groups to answer it. And I want you to answer it based only on the passage that you're reading, not any previous knowledge, not any previous conclusions. The question is, are we saved by works? Now those of you in the center section that are looking at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, answer that question for me. Based on that passage and that passage alone, your answer would have to be what? No. Those of you that are looking at James 2:24, are we saved or justified by works? What is your answer? Yes. Now we have a conflict in the Bible, don't we? You've said we're not saved by works. You've said we are saved by works. There is a great deal of discussion going on, even in the brotherhood today, concerning the subject of works. There are those who are going to the extreme of saying that man does not have to do anything whatsoever relative to his salvation. That it is by grace and grace alone. Now, your passage you're reading here in Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, we are saved by what? For by grace are you saved. To the other extreme, there are those in the church who maybe subconsciously, but I think some even more than that down through the years, have tended to suggest the idea that we will be saved based on the number of good deeds that we do. When we get to the day of judgment, that God's going to look at us and see how many works we have done and add those up, and if we add up to a passing grade, we'll be saved, and if we don't add up to a passing grade, we'll be lost. And I suggest to you that both these extremes are problems, and that we need to understand what the Bible teaches in between those. Unless the Bible uses the word works in at least two different ways, we have just established a conflict between passages in the Word of God. If the works of Ephesians 2:9 are exactly the same works as the works of James 2:24, then what would we have? We'd have a conflict, wouldn't we? So I think the first thing that we need to understand, and as I talk to you this morning about why I believe in works and what I believe about works, is that there are different ways in which the word work is used in the Bible. Now that's not unusual. We have a lot of words that are used in the Bible to mean different things. For example, the word hell. I mentioned a moment ago that this is one of the subjects that Alan has on his list to discuss later. If you take the King James Version and read through and copy down all the passages that have to do with the word hell, will you find that word used in different ways? Sometimes it is used to refer to the eternal hell, the Gehenna, the fire, the destruction, or whatever you want to call it, of the eternal hell. Sometimes it's used to refer to what else? To Hades. In Acts 2, for example, reader, I believe there are two times it says that the soul of Christ was in hell. But what does he mean there? He doesn't mean eternal hell. What does he mean? He means the Hadean world. Well, that's not hard for us to understand. We've heard that explained, and some of the other translations even make a distinction, and rightly so, between those. You and I use words every day that have different meanings. One of my favorites to illustrate this is the word fast. If I just said fast, what do I mean by that? You're pretty sure there's one thing I don't mean. What's that? Going without food? You can look at me and probably think that I don't mean that, but do we use the word fast to go without food? We use it also to describe what? Speed. Car is going fast. Ma'am? Because I've not been fasting, huh? She said, I won't move very fast. You give me the proper motivation, you might be surprised how fast I can move. I've been known to move pretty fast when I had the proper motivation. All right, another way that we use it is if you nail something onto the wall and you say you nailed it fast. And then there are other ways that we use it even sometimes in dealing with immorality. We'll say that a person is a fast woman. Or I guess it could be a fast man. I always use woman in that for some reason or other. That word is used in different ways. Now that has to be what's involved with the word works. If we can believe the Bible to be God's word, no conflict. Let's examine God's word for a moment and see how the word works is used. We have to know what we're talking about if we understand it. Now, if I use the word fast in a sentence or in context, before I'm through with the sentence or the context, you probably know what I'm talking about. Using that word, just to pull a word out and look at it by itself sometimes is not sufficient. In Galatians 5, 19 through 21, we have the use of the word works. You might turn to that. And this specifically tells us with the prepositional phrase, right after the word works, what kind of works we're talking about. Look at Galatians 5:19. You see the word works? What kind of works are being talked about there? Works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. He goes on into a description of the different works of the flesh. Well, there's one way that the word works is used, works of the flesh. Now let me ask the question I asked earlier. Are we saved by works? If we're talking about the works of the flesh, how would you answer that? Certainly not. In fact, the works of the flesh are in conflict with salvation, aren't they? They can keep us from being saved if we continue in them. All right, now turn to Romans, the third chapter, verses 26 through 28. Romans, the third chapter, verses 26 through 28. And this may be the passage, or at least one like this. I think this is even the passage that's claimed that Martin Luther wrote in the margin of his Bible, the word alone, or the word only, in talking about faith. Beginning at Romans 3:26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And the word deeds is a synonym to the word works that's used back in verse 27. What kind of works do we have mentioned in this passage? Works of the what? Of the law. Works of the old law. What was the only possible way that a person could be saved under the old law? Was there a way? Complete obedience without what? Without making a mistake. If he could have kept it perfectly. We only have one case, one example of anybody that kept it perfectly, and that was whom? That was who? Jesus. All right, the works of the law. Oh, we talk about those all the time. Are we saved by works of the law? That's what he's saying here in Romans 3. We see that we're not saved by the works of the law. If man could have been saved by works of the law, would there have been any need for Christ to come? And if you and I could be saved today by works that we're going to look at in a moment another kind, there would be no need for Christ to come. We are not saved by works of the law because man is imperfect and cannot keep it perfectly. Now turn to John 9, verse 4. Point that I think Brother Oldham is making is that there is law still involved, that it's a different law. And that point is vital, really, in looking at that statement that we talked about earlier where a person says there's nothing that we do. Nothing that we do. There's also a passage in the work of in the book of John, I believe it's the 6th or 7th chapter, that says that this is the work of God that we believe. Faith is even talked about as a work there. Good point. All right, hold your finger at John 9:4 and turn on over to 14:12 in the same book. Get those two passages together, John 9:4 and 14:12. In John 9:4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day, for night cometh when no man can work. What kind of works is Jesus talking about? Well, look over at John 14 and verse 12. And he uses the word works again there in connection with Jesus. Then he says, greater works than these shall ye do. Greater works than these shall ye do. And there's another passage there that I want you to look at in connection with that. Turn back to the 5th chapter of John. Verse 36 in the 5th chapter. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And while you're looking at that, let me remind you of a passage again in John over the 20th chapter. You remember where he said, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his apostles, which are not written, or his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe. What kind of works are we talking about on the part of Jesus here? Miraculous works? I think so. Now, he may include in that first passage we read, John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me. That may include the idea of his going about doing good and being involved in service on a day-to-day basis. But what kind of works did Jesus do that really proves that he's the Son of God? Miracles, miraculous works. Are we saved by miraculous works? No. They were involved in our salvation, in bringing salvation, making it possible, and proving it, upholding it. If you took the book of Acts, for example, and looked at all the detailed discussions of conversion that we have, you have instances where there were miracles, but no one was ever taught by the miracle. On Pentecost, for example, what was the miracle? Making them where they could speak in a way that they could be understood, but then they were taught by teaching. Household of Cornelius, where was the miracle? Well, really more than one. God appeared to Cornelius, he appeared to Peter, but when Peter came to the house, how was man taught? By word of mouth. You look at the Philippian jailer, what was the miracle? The earthquake that freed them But then how about the teaching? Was there a miracle in the teaching? No, it was the teaching by the word of mouth. Ethiopian eunuch, you've got the same thing. Philip was taken perhaps in a miraculous way, at least God bringing them together, and yet there was the teaching. So these passages that I've had you read here from John show that Jesus had miraculous works, and so did the apostles and early Christians for the purpose of confirming the message and the messenger. But we're not saved by miraculous works today. Now, a fourth use of the word works. Again, go to Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Not of works, verse 9, lest any man should boast. Does that latter part of that statement give you an idea of what kind of works are involved in Ephesians 2, 9? Not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, works of man, works of merit. What do we tend to boast about? Look what I did. Look how many things I've done. He's talking about our works that we would do in the sense of works of merit. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verses 3 and 5, in talking about the Pharisees, where Jesus called them hypocrites, the word works is used there somewhat in this sense, that verse 3 says, "And therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works. For they say and do not." In other words, this is a description of their life, their works, their actions. I sincerely believe that Ephesians 2 and verse 9 is using the word works in the sense of works of merit. We are not saved by works that we can boast about. Remember a few minutes ago I mentioned that it seems sometimes it's easy for us to get the idea that I've marked down so many good deeds that I've done and they'll add up to such and such, and therefore I've done this many good works and I'll be saved because of that. I believe that's the idea in verse 9 of Ephesians 2. Not of works about which a man can boast. Not anything where he can say, "Look what I've done for myself. I don't need God. I can take care of it." Or even if I do need God, I can take care of it doing so many things myself. Works of merit. And we are not saved by works of merit. But while you're there at Ephesians 2, it might be interesting to read verse 10. I find that reading another verse sometimes is extremely helpful in putting a context out to where we can really look at what's being said. Not of works, lest any man should boast, but verse 10 goes on and says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, verse 9 says not of works, verse 10 says of works. We've even brought this closer than having to go to James 2:24, right here in two verses. Well, what's he talking about? I think that long word there helps us to see it a little bit. We are his what? His workmanship, created unto good works. Now, this is the kind of works that are involved in our salvation. What kind of works are they? We saw in James 2:24 that faith without works is dead. In fact, James said, "Show me your faith by your works." This is working within the boundary of faith. In Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that," what? "Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts," finish the sentence, "we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Well, now that says what brought our salvation? The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. But he shows that there is some action involved. In the book of Revelation, in describing the seven churches of Asia Minor in chapters 2 and 3, you remember the times that the writer would say, "I know thy works, I know thy works." Well, now, evidently, God thought works were involved with the seven churches of Asia Minor. Revelation 14:13, a very familiar passage that you hear used at funerals many times, Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Their works follow them. The passage is John 6:29 that I was talking about, where it says that belief in God is a work. Galatians 5:6 says, faith which worketh by love. That puts faith and work and love all together. In Revelation 20, verses 12 and 13, we have a picture of the judgment scene. This is where the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works. W-O-R-K-S. Now, Ephesians 2:9 says, not of works. Revelation 20, 12 and 13 says, judge according to their works. And 2 Corinthians 5:10 helps us understand what he's talking about there, because it says everyone will be judged according to the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. He's talking about what we've done while we're living in this body. We'll be judged according to those works. And then back to John 14:12 that you looked at earlier, Jesus said to his apostles, greater works than these shall ye do. Do you and I have something to do today that's greater than miraculous works? Jesus said so. If you'll stop and think about that, it's not hard to understand that, because the miraculous works were limited. They were limited as to who could do them. They were limited relative to the recipients of them. The works that we do as Christians are unlimited. The works that had to do with the miracles were basically dealing with physical things. The works that we do as Christians deal more with spiritual things. If you and I could perform miraculous works, I'm sure we would be using them. If I had the ability today to go to one of the countries where there's a lot of hunger and create enough food to feed them, if you could do that, wouldn't you do it? Somebody's very sick and you could raise that person out of that sickness and heal them miraculously, probably would do it. And yet we are able to do things that Jesus says are greater works than these, and sometimes we don't get very busy about doing those works. Greater works than these. Now here's what I've tried to show you in the last few minutes, that the word works is used in the Bible in at least five ways. Works of the flesh, we're not saved by those. Works of the law of Moses, we're not saved by those. Works of miracles, we're not saved by those. We have the Word of God, an opportunity of salvation because of some of the miracles, but we're not saved by works of miracles today. Works of merit, we're not saved by works of merit. There's no way you and I could do enough to add up to be saved. But works of obedience. Within the boundary of God's law. Those are the works that are involved when he says that we are justified by works and not by faith only. Works of faith, works of obedience, works of service within the boundary of God's grace. There is no conflict between being saved by the grace of God, being saved through faith, and being saved by works, if we know how to put these in proper focus. If I were to ask you if you're saved by faith, you should answer yes. If I were to ask you if you're saved by grace, you should answer yes. If I were to ask you if you're saved by works, understanding the kind of works we're talking about, you can answer yes. And there is no conflict. In fact, if you go back to that passage in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, it pretty well puts it in focus. For by grace are you saved through faith. We are his workmanship created unto good works. Now let me approach this from another angle to show you that there is no conflict. We're saved by the grace of God. We're saved by the blood of Christ. We're saved by the preaching of the gospel. We're saved in the church. And yet the Bible says we save ourselves. The Bible teaches very clearly that we're saved by the grace of God. I like to look at that as the grace of God giving us the plan of salvation. Way of salvation, making it available. And And I use the word plan because I'm going to give you five words that start with the letter P that you might remember. Makes a good sermon outline, preacher fellows. We're saved by the blood of Christ. That's the price.
Christ shed his blood on the cross to purchase our sin.
But the fact that we're saved by the blood of Christ does not conflict
with the fact that we're saved by the grace of God.
In third place, we're saved by the preaching of the gospel. Most of you can quote Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We're saved by the gospel of Christ. That's the power of salvation. 1 Corinthians 15:1 and 2 talks about the gospel. We're saved in the church. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be
saved.
But you can have all four of those in place and still be lost. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to whom? All men. He wants all saved. Blood of Jesus Christ, he shed his blood once for all. If only the blood of Christ was involved, everybody would be saved. The gospel has the power of salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's enough teaching in the gospel to save everybody. And all the saved could be in the church, but there is another side of it, and that's man's obedience. After Peter had preached on Pentecost and told them to repent and be baptized, exhorted with many other words, in that passage it says, with many other words did he save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, wait a minute. Can I save myself? It says so. Philippians 2:12, Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, and he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. It's by the grace of God, but I have to work it out. Now, that workout doesn't mean merit. It doesn't mean that I can do enough works to merit, but it means that I obey, that I do what I'm told to do to take advantage of what God has made available. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians 3, I believe it's verse 6. It says, we are laborers together with God. God will do his part, we do our part. If we try to be saved on works of merit, we're trying to do our part and not leave God's up to him. If we try to be saved by grace only, we're trying to let God do our part and do everything. And it's not that way. It's a combination of both. Grace, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a work of God, or it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God has before ordained that we should walk with them. Did you get those five P's? The grace gives us what? The plan, the blood pays the price, the gospel is the power, the church is the place. I never did give you that fifth one, did I? Man's obedience is the process. The process of salvation. Where we accept God and we obey him and take advantage of it. Let me illustrate, if I can, how this is involved, and I think we can understand this. This copy of the Bible is mine, and I wouldn't take $1,000 for that copy. Don't believe me, and I'll show you that I wouldn't, because I've got more notes in here than I've got anywhere. I just don't want to part with this Bible. But this is mine. Just suppose, and I'm joking, Miss Laura, but just suppose that I'm willing to give you this Bible. Now, that'd take a lot of grace on my part. But let's just suppose that I'm willing, that I'm gracious enough to give her this Bible, and I reach it out like this. Does she have it? Now, I have the grace. Surely, if I'm gracious enough to give this, that's a very prized possession of mine, I'm willing to give it. I'm gracious enough to give it, but does she have it? You'd have to reach for it. Oh, but I thought you could be saved without doing anything whatsoever on your part. I'm wrong. First time I've been told that. All right. when I reach it out, it's a gift. If you take it, it is. But at this point,